Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray now for the preaching of it. O our Father and our God, how glorious, how high and exalted you are in the word of God, the word of truth. And Lord, as we come to hear preaching on it, Father, the minister here is utterly insufficient to proclaim the glory, the majesty, the power and holiness of God. And so we plead, Father, that the minister would be blessed to have the Spirit of the Lord minister to the people of God now. For this man is insufficient. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would rest on the preacher, and that the preacher would diminish to nothingness, and that it would be Christ who would be preaching, Christ our Lord who reigns even now, and that the people of God would see their great and glorious King as though among them, hearing the words of life as the words of Jesus Christ. And may your Spirit be pleased to accomplish that among them. O Lord our God, you say, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Lord, we see that you yourself are as fire, and so your word is as fire. May your Spirit cause the fire of your word to burn in our hearts, and that the fire of the word would also be used to smash our stony hearts into pieces, that we would all bend the knee to Jesus Christ, who is both Lord and Christ. And it is in his holy name we pray. Amen. Well, today our theme is the judgment of Christ. Many are loath to speak of it or ignore it entirely. Yet it is a pressing and urgent reality in the Word of God. The judgment of Christ is a necessary meditation for us all, especially this time of year, friends, when there is sentimentality and there are false gospels being preached, sermons being preached even at this moment of a kind of ephemeral and universal love of God for every person on this earth. Even preaching today, and you must understand what I am saying, even preaching today of an idolatrous version of Jesus Christ who threatens no man, instead of preaching on the one whose eyes are aflame and is a consuming fire, as in this text. Few are going to preach, especially this week, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. The incarnate Son of God, we're going to see in this text, in this psalm, is judge and Lord over all the earth. And Acts 17, which I cited, tells you that his resurrection is your assurance of it. And we'll consider that on this Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But that said, as we consider the themes of this psalm says that you who are so blessed to have fled to Christ for refuge must rejoice, not just acknowledge his judgment, but rejoice over his judgments. Friends, sometimes we feel like we can't do that, but our psalm says we must. And you must understand why you must rejoice. And we'll go through that a bit more in the psalm, but I'll leave this here for you as we come into it. You live in a fallen world, friends, and evil is constantly plaguing the people of God. How often have you been frustrated with the news that shows that the wicked seem to flourish? Do you all want to see wicked and evil men triumph? What's your assurance that they won't? It is the judgment of God in Jesus Christ. Don't you all want to see righteousness vindicated and evil put away forever? I hope so. I hope so. So this psalm then, friends, praise the Lord, shows you that no man or nation is going to escape the fire of God. The fire of Christ's wrath will consume them unless they repent and turn to him for mercy. The psalm reminds us, especially as you look at the past tense aspects of it, that history is littered with nations and men who refused to kiss the Son, and they all perished in the way, as our elder prayed this morning. We must remember that. We are told we must remember that. And we must recall that even now Jesus Christ is ruling and judging. Even now he is judging nations and men, not just a final judgment, but an ongoing judgment, as you will see. But no man or nation today is going to escape the wrath of God unless they find escape in Jesus. And for that, the psalm says that we must not only have joy if we are those who are plucked out of that fire, but also godly fear. We as Christ's people must see that as he judges evil, and he hates it, we must love righteousness and hate evil ourselves, and we are those who are called to be holy as God is holy. That sums up the theme of the 97th Psalm, friends, that Christ's judgment is an occasion for our joy, but it must also cause us to hate evil and love holiness. Right, friends? And as we do in the Psalm of the Month, you know, we could spend weeks on the Psalm. It's going to be a survey, so I will move rather quickly so that you get the themes here. But with that then, we will divide our sermon into the three headings on your outline. First is the Lord's reign. The second is the Lord's judgment. And third is to find the Christian's joy. First, the Lord's reign. Verse 1 opens abruptly and very bluntly. In the Hebrew, it's just two words, but translated into three here. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. And if you've been with us these last few months, you see that that theme is woven in this part of the Psalter from the 93rd Psalm onward. It will be cultivated and culminate in the 99th Psalm that we sang this morning, where the nations are called to tremble, which is that final gateway psalm to the exuberant call to worship in Psalm 100, which says, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, for Christ reigns. Now, for context, it might help you to remember when the psalm book was compiled in its current form. It was after the Babylonian exile, perhaps by Ezra the scribe. And if you think about that time period, which is very helpful when you think of these psalms, you know, the people of God had been 70 years prior torn out of the land of promise, hadn't they? And it seemed that every good promise of God had the appearance of being utter failure, didn't they? For 70 years, they were jeered at for believing in Jehovah's reign. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Psalm 137, verse 3. They were mocked by their captors, saying, sing us those psalms that tell us Jehovah reigns. Sing us one of those songs as you sit there as slaves. And what did our people do? They wept in Babylon, remembering the church's former glory. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Psalm 137, verse 1. You know, the thing is, though, right? While we were jeered, he who sits in the heavens laughed. The truth is, the Lord reigneth. And all people saw that he reigneth on the day that he turned the heart of Cyrus, right? Who in an edict that even astonishes us today, returned the people of God to the land of promise, showing in truth that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The Lord, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Cyrus, not Joe Biden, but the Lord reigneth, friends. And that is the truth you must all apprehend. And God put this psalm in the psalm book because troubles did not end, of course, for the people of God when they were returned to Judea. Nor have they ended for us either, have they, friends? What did the Lord Jesus say? In this world you will have tribulation, right? You and I, in other words, are prone to forget in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the church's distresses, that the Lord reigneth, and we weep and we refuse to sing songs such as this. With our eyes, we perceive that wicked men are ruling. But the truth of the matter is, children of God, is that the Lord is in power. And God says you must sing this psalm and you must believe this song when sight conflicts with faith. Just as we saw last Lord's Day that the thief on the cross, if he had not walked by faith, he would see the Lord Jesus Christ bruised, battered, about to die. And he would say, no way will this man have a kingdom. But by faith, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And even so, we must believe now, though it may not appear that way to our eyes, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into his kingdom and that the Lord reigneth. Now, the rule of Christ here is very plain, and I'll develop it out from the internals of this text. You don't need your New Testament as well to understand it. But here it is. In the very first verses, it says the Lord reigneth, a present and ongoing rule. Notice that. It is present and it is ongoing. Reigneth. That means this very moment, this very year, as we come to the end of a year, into the very next year, and the next year after that, forevermore, the Lord reigneth. This is not a future state of some kind. This is a very present and ongoing dominion. It is, as we have forgotten to affix, or prefix rather, to our dates, it is AD, Anno Domini. The year of our Lord 2021, and it shall soon be the year of our Lord 2022. Now, also the evidence there is also important because, child of God, you must hear the Spirit carefully. He did not say God reigneth. He said the Lord reigneth. His intention is to tell you that. Notice in your translation, Lord is all in caps, right? The translators are showing you this is the covenant name of God. The name that is for his covenant people only. Jehovah or Yehovah. And so for you who are filled with faith in Jesus Christ, this opening to the psalm is meant to fill you with joy, friends. That it is your God, the one who loves you and cherishes you, that rules over all things. Not an abstract deity, but the Lord, the covenant-making God, who is the covenant God of your, of his people. You know, verse 5 is very interesting and sets itself up as a contrast to verse 1. And it's very helpful. And it speaks of at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So here he is the Lord of the whole earth, right? So Jehovah is the Lord of the whole earth, yes. He's not just some local God over the church only. He is God over the whole earth. But notice the shift in name when it comes to the whole earth. Lowercase Lord, Adonai. In his relationship to the whole earth, he is Lord and Master. He is not covenant-keeping God. He is not Jehovah. He rules over every man as Adonai, but his personal and his covenant name is only for you who believe. And he's expressing that his reign, his ongoing reign, is for you, the people of God. It's as though he says, I am Jehovah to you I love, but I am Adonai to everybody else. There's a special rule of benevolence here for you, his special people, but he's only a king to all others. And that is driven home because it is not just Jehovah who reigns here, but Jehovah robed in flesh. Jesus Christ reigneth. Now that psalm, this psalm, now you can prove that out of the Bible, of course, but this psalm makes it explicit. There's a very delightful layer here to be peeled back in verse 7, which says, worship him, all ye gods. Now the word translated gods is Elohim, right? The Hebrew word. And we know that we have to have care in translating this word and interpreting this word. You need context because Elohim often refers to God. That can't be the sense here. It's not worship him, God, right? Other times it refers to human powers. Jesus showed you that in John 10, verse 34, right? Other times it refers to false idols. But other times it also refers to the angels, right? And that is the sense actually intended here. Because the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates it that way. Now that's not always helpful, and bear with me for just a moment, because the Septuagint is an uninspired translation, right? But the thing is, Hebrews 1:6 cites this verse from out of the Septuagint, which says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. You see, it's a citation. Paul intends that to be a citation of the Old Testament. And he is citing Psalm 97, verse 7, from out of the Septuagint translation, friends. So here you find that he who reigns is the first begotten sent into the world, the church's mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I've belabored that point for a while because you must rejoice at this fact that in those hands that were pierced for your sins are entrusted the scepter of God's power. The Lamb of God, which is in the midst of the throne in the Revelation 7 verse 17. The Lamb, not just God as God, but the Lamb of God as mediator. Oh, what joy there is, friends, and what assurance there is in your pilgrimage in this world that the one who laid down his life for you also rules over all things and is working all things for your good, as the Bible says. Receiving dominion, why? So that he will bring to completion what he did at the cross. So that he will not only just atone for your sin, but he will cause you by his power to persevere. So that his beloved bride will endure the tribulations of this world. So that his gospel will never fail, but our prayer, thy kingdom come, will prevail. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord who reigneth. And if we know him, friends, you will understand why the psalm calls the entirety of the earth to rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Why is the whole earth called to rejoice that Jesus Christ reigns? Why? Because of his character, friends. Because of who he is. You think about this, and we'll explore the other alternatives, at least some of them. He is just. He is not capricious. He is merciful. He is holy. Seated on the throne is stability and righteousness and goodness. His law by which he judges the earth is pure. It is called the law of love. Love for God and love for neighbor. He is a king benevolent. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. He is a king long-suffering, saying the judgment to come. Why? Because his goodness is designed to lead men to repentance. He publishes the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue instead of immediately sending out his fire of wrath to burn up the whole earth. He's no tribal deity just for a particular people, but for all men who are descended from Adam. He is holy and he is just, showing us that evil will never prevail, but that his light will vanquish the darkness. I just want you to meditate on this one question. Who would you rather have rule over the cosmos? I'll ask the unbeliever here as well. Who would you rather have rule over the cosmos? Do you want the God of the deist, a divine watchmaker setting the universe in order and departing cold and unfeeling towards his creation? Do you want the God of the Unitarian that Judaism and Mohammedanism confess, a God incapable of eternal love, friends, as a monad? Do you want a host of squabbling gods who are essentially superhumans without purpose as the Greeks had? Or do you want that lovey-dovey God that has no judgment, but also is a God with no justice? One who rejoices in iniquity and lets it run rampant because none are to be judged. That's just the God of injustice, but that's what the people clamor for. Now we are to preach to the nations that our triune God reigns, who is just and merciful. Both is true of God. In verse 2, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And so think of how stable the throne is, right? And it reminds us of the fuller expression in the 89th Psalm we saw months ago. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And here comes the other part, which is perhaps you're meant to remember. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You see, the gospel, friends, is our call to disciple the nations to rejoice that this God reigns, that Jesus Christ is just and merciful, King of nations and King of saints as well. And we rejoice as God's people because his power is for us as well, and he is almighty. For verse 9 says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Yes, the Lord is high above all idols, right? But idols aren't limited to Baal and Ishtar. This includes everything that fallen man extols in and trusts in that is contrary to Christ. For our day, think of political machines, the powers of armies and weapons, the powers even, we think of it, the church is so afraid of today, of big tech, Facebook and Twitter and whatever else. Friends, the Lord is high and above all of that, and he is in charge. And so for that, the church has often looked to Psalms like this to say, we do not fear that the Mohammedans will conquer the church. We do not fear that Marxists or atheists will ever topple the faith. We do not fear that the government will snuff out believers. We do not fear that apostates or heretics will destroy Christianity from within. Why? Because he who sits on heaven's throne laughs in derision, Psalm 2. And the scripture often asks, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Friends, you need to take these truths and not just confess them with your lips, but internalize them with your heart. You know, if you would look at Psalms like Psalm 97 each day before opening the news, if nobody uses a newspaper, but it's a wonderful expression, before opening the newspaper, and you would say, not just the Lord reigns, but my Lord Jesus reigns. How different would your day be, friend, if you would do that? You know, the testimony of church history is this. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. That is Psalm 66, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ told you when he said that you would have tribulation, what did he tell you? Be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome the world, friends. What is that but expressing to you, the Lord reigneth? So let's consider then with that there. And I wish we could meditate on that the entirety of the day, but let's consider our second heading, the Lord's judgment. Verses 2 to 5 showcase what the judgment of Christ looks like, and it is terrible, and it is fearsome to behold. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You have to see the awesome power of Jesus Christ in this text, especially when you remember it is exercised for your sakes, people of God. That this is the power of the Godhead that resides in him bodily. And even the words here that are expressed to us, they are not comprehensive, of course. And unless the Spirit opens your eyes to see what the Spirit is showing us, you will not capture how great a vision this is of our Lord Jesus Christ, awesome and terrible, King over all for your sake, vanquisher of God's enemies, robing himself with clouds and darkness and a consuming fire going before him. And that is a picture, when you want to understand what the wrath of the Lamb is, that is a picture of the wrath of the Lamb of God. But I want you to remember, or see, rather, that the verses are given in past tense here. Right? This has occurred in times past. It is going to occur in times to come. And it will come in the final judgment in its fullness as well. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When the Lord judged Sodom, this happened. When the Lord judged Egypt, this happened. When the Lord judged Jerusalem in AD 70, this happened. Whenever the Lord judges or throws down a nation or regime opposed to Christ, whether it was Rome or the USSR, this happens. And unless, let's bring it closer to home so that we may be driven more to prayer. And unless this nation repents, this will happen to us as well. So pray for revival and repentance, friends. Pray for our nation to turn to God. And the clouds, the darkness, the fire, and the lightnings here. And this might be helpful for you as you read the scripture yourself. They are always associated with God's law. Remember this presence when God gave the law at Sinai, summarized in Deuteronomy 4:11. The mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Exodus 20 gives you a much broader picture, a deeper picture. But for our time, that's a good summation. That is how God's judicial presence is manifested. Fire, clouds, and darkness. When the judge comes bringing his law to bear upon men. Remember last week, those 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth when Christ was on the cross. The darkness showing that God judged Christ for our law breaking. Friends, as we remember the stability of God's throne, God judges us all, not capriciously, but against his commandments. He is not arbitrary. He uses the law of God. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Romans chapter 2. To break the law of God then is to face the sight that we behold in Psalm 97. The judgment of God is a cleansing judgment. That's why fire is here. Fire purifies. Our God is a consuming fire. You get a fire hot enough and nothing can stand in its way. And this is the hottest fire of all that burns men, burns because of sin. All that is evil, all that is contrary to his law, that is, his law is summed up as what? As love, right? All that is contrary then to love is purged by him, by his great and terrible wrath, and nothing can stand against it. There is nothing man can invent that can withstand the wrath of God. An atomic blast is nothing compared to the power of God. You hear here the hills, which is really more mountains. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Mountains melting like wax. What a terrible picture that is, friends, of the presence of the Lord. Mount Everest will melt like candle wax in the presence of the Lord's wrath. That is what we all face, friends. All of us. You know, our rejoicing over God's purging of evil must grip us with a godly fear. Because we must see that we deserve to be purged by the power of God's judgments. Listen, after you have heard that the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, listen to the 130th Psalm and consider it with hushed tones. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That is why when the Lord revealed himself at Sinai judicially, the people trembled and they quaked. Do you remember that? They cried out to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And so this is a beautiful picture of Christ, right? What did Moses do? Moses drew into the thick darkness where God was in Exodus 20:21. He was prefiguring Jesus Christ in that, wasn't he? Who took on the judgment of God as we saw it at the cross last week so that we can approach God through him. But those of you who will not receive Jesus Christ by faith, you will be consumed by eternal fire, the eternal fire of his wrath and the judgment. And so if you are a believer today, be ever so grateful, friend, when you see the wrath of God, be ever grateful for the one who was slain at Calvary for you. Because you will not face the judicial wrath of God, which will melt mountains like wax. But moving on, as we're surveying this psalm, in opposition to Christ, in verses 6 and 7, is the theme of idolatry. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, we consider that, all ye gods. Now the sense here of the heavens declare his righteousness is not the same as of Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God. Instead, the sense is that the heavens will thunder out his righteousness, as the psalm said, as lightning. Because this is a callback to Psalm 50, verse 6, where a fire goes forth from God, as in our psalm. And in that psalm, right after that fire goes out, the heavens declare the righteous judgment of God. When all peoples, remember, when the Lord returns, all peoples shall see the glory of Jesus Christ as though inscribed in the heavens. And lightning will flash in the skies, and they will see that the judgment is nigh. But tragically, in opposition to that and his glory, you find here man's idolatry. You know, in the righteousness and glory of Christ, as you meditate on it and you see it every time you come to the Word and you understand it a bit more each and every day of your life, I pray, when you see the glory of Christ as it is in the Word, the tragedy here in this text is men choose to boast in what? Idols. Idols. It says here that boast themselves of idols. And I've considered this with you so many times, it's good to remember again. An idol in Hebrew means a thing that is vain or empty. And this is a common comparison in the Bible to put glory, the glory of God, and the vanity of an idol side by side. To compare the folly of man to boast in what is empty. We even have that expression, an empty boast, don't we? The folly of man is to boast in emptiness. When all throughout the Word of God is the glory of Jesus Christ, who is tremendous and weighty. Boys and girls, this might also help you understand why we don't take the Lord's name in vain. We would treat him like an idol, like something that has no weight or substance. Instead, our speech towards God is meant to be weighty and glorious, reflecting the glory of God. But this is the blindness here in the psalm of the reprobate mind, friends, to boast in emptiness. And the psalm says, what a wonderful word, such are confounded. What a great word for the idolater. Bewilderment, futility, and defeat are all wrapped up in that simple word, right? Confounded. Friends, you have heard even thus far, and maybe you've never heard the scriptures before. If you haven't, you have heard even thus far of the glory of Jesus Christ set before you through God's own testimony, and how confounded you are, friend, if you would reject Jesus to favor your vanity. Let me remind you, all of you, that any conception of God you have outside of this word is fashioned by the imagination of men or yourself, and it is vanity. It is empty. If your conception of God does not match what is found in this Bible, you are going to be astonished on the day you die at the holy and righteous God you will meet. It will be a consuming fire that you meet without Jesus Christ mediating for you. And you will melt like wax before God. You will not even be able to get a single solitary word in your defense out before he casts you out. And believer, the text does not let us off the hook either. If you are nurturing idols that are coming between you and the Lord, what the Bible says is you are confounded. You are more confused by who you are serving. You must turn away from your idolatry, or else you might find yourself, like we considered with Demas, on the road to apostasy. You need to cast off the idols. Maybe they're hidden. I can't see them for sure, but God sees them. Anything that takes your heart away from Jesus is idolatrous, and you are called to put it away because you are so confused. Or maybe you profess to be a believer and there are aspects of God's revelation of himself you reject. You can go about the visible church and ask them, how many of you believe in hell? Oh, so few who profess to be Christians believe in hell, friends. What a terrible thing. What those people are doing is they are worshiping an idol. And I pray that's not you, friends. I implore that is not you. I implore you to be renewed in your mind and embrace the true Christ, or else you are confounded. If you believe there's no hell, if you believe there is no judgment to come, you are worshiping a God of your own making. Because the Word of God says very plainly these things are so. And what I want you to see then is maybe that's a very great way of explaining idolatry, even in the Christian church. But all of us must be exhorted to know Jesus Christ as he truly is. Even as I preach to you, friends, you must be Bereans and see if these things are so out of the Word of God. Do not make up for yourself a conception of God that has not come out of the Bible itself. I have long said, and you've probably heard me repeat this multiple times now, that the most tragic thing that might be said, and this is my sense for myself, is that due to deficiencies in my ministry and my unfaithfulness to God, that you would not recognize who you meet on the day you die. But ultimately, that's your responsibility, even more than mine, is for you to know who your Maker is and who your Redeemer is. You must not be confounded. You must not be confused. You must know him out of his word, and you must search the scriptures. You know, you must be drawn to your knees and to this book all the more diligently, beloved, to know who Jesus Christ is. And I want you, as we think about the judgment to come, you must remember the testimony of Romans 1 when it comes to idolaters being confounded. Because we do not understand the judgment of God as we should. Because these people who are idolaters are actually finding judgment in this life, being given over to a confounded or reprobate mind. After Romans 1 speaks of men rejecting what can be known of God, it tells us of his judgment on them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So first of all, boys and girls especially, your friends outside the church might say, oh, we are too smart to believe in God. But God says, no, they are fools to reject God. And remember that, never forget it. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now listen to this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, listen to this language again, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Here we're speaking of homosexuality, sodomy, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and listen to the judgment of God, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, or that is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God, here it is again, gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, that is proper. Friends, the Lord reigneth. And when you see these things happening, that is the Lord who is reigning, giving over people to the judgment today, not tomorrow. And so in our society that is pushing perversion and atheism all the more, when you despair, friend, that it seems like they are getting away with it, and you ask, where is God? Where is the judgment of God for this evil? When you ask the question, friend, you miss the point entirely. That is the judgment. That is the judgment of giving them over to confusion and a reprobate mind. You must shudder when sinners get what they want because you are tasting the judgment of God on them. When magistrates grant abortion rights and promote homosexual marriages, and when they decree no-fault divorces, when society shows us disobedience is a virtue, when covetousness is the theme of our economy, when hating God is in vogue, what you are seeing is not sinners getting away with murder, but sinners who are being handed over to the judgment of God. Because there is not a single solitary blessing in any of that. They are not getting away with it. They are being handed to a reprobate mind and to great misery. And that is God's work, friend. And we must be astonished and we must tremble when we see it. He is at work. The Lord reigneth. And you think about this. This is what causes us to pity. What great miseries they are reaping upon their souls, friends. And they don't know it. Their minds are confounded. And the judgment that they will reap in the future seems too horrible to even consider. Friends, these idolatrous souls are to be pitied, and they must hear the gospel. But if they do come after the church, as they have been, as sinners take league with one another and against God's Christ, you are not to fear them. Right? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Psalm 118, verse 6. Why? Because again, Jesus Christ, your Savior, reigns. He is all throughout the psalm, friends. Open your eyes. He is so majestic. Verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Oh, friend, if you would only rejoice that your faithful Jesus Christ, covenant-keeping God, reigns for your sake. You would rejoice that if he remembered me at the cross, he will remember me at the throne. Never fear the confederation of idolaters, friends. And do not run to man for help. Do not turn to pagans for help. Do not trust in Assyria as Israel did in Hosea. Do not trust in political parties to save you. What you must first do, friends, even if you make use of means, first, are you running to Jesus? In the secret place, and in the prayer meeting, and in the public worship of God. Friends, when the enemies of God rage, you must turn to Jesus Christ and worship and adore him. Believing by faith the promise of verse 10, emblazon it on your soul. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Who will make that promise to you, friends? Who's going to make that promise to you? Your employer, your military, your president? Well, Maybe a politician would make that promise. But does the politician have the power? No. Only one has both the promise and the power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns for his church. Why will you not believe that promise, beloved, when you're so afraid? Why don't you believe it? That he will be your deliverer, that he will be your preserver. Why will you not say, when strained and stressed in this world at the unrighteous, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Friends, you must believe this. It is the calling of the Christian to believe these things, because these are the very words of God. Well, time being what it is, we'll consider and conclude with our final heading, which is the Christian's joy, which is we must first remember that there is a day of final judgment coming. We've talked about contemporary judgments. Now let's talk about the final judgment. Every second, friend, every second brings us 1 second closer to the final judgment. And that's how you must view this present age. Even in the time we have worshipped, we are 1 hour closer now to the final judgment. And how is that described in the Revelation 20? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a sobering thing. But that's God's truth, friend. That's the truth of God. It's inescapable and it's unavoidable. All men will experience this final judgment. And you notice that it comes right before the end of the book with the churches rejoicing, right? We are called to rejoice that these things are so. It's a call for rejoicing. If you find that you are in the book of life, how can you know today that you are in the book of life, friend? How can you know today? Do you know if you're in the book of life? I will ask you that first. Do you know you're in God's book? How do you know? Do you have faith and trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Have you repented of your sin, turning away from it day by day, but ultimately putting your trust and hope that Christ alone is your Savior, that your righteousnesses, all of them, are as filthy rags, and that the Lord is your righteousness, that at Calvary he remembered you on the cross? If you believe these things, you, my friend, are in the book of life, and the judgment is not something to fear, but rather to rejoice in. Even rejoice in now, as we anticipate it. The 8th verse of our psalm says, Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced. Why? Because of thy judgments, O Lord. Be glad at God's judgment, because it shows you that the church is forever preserved. It shows you that Christ is a God of justice and righteousness, that evil is dealt with justly. Evil is for a very short period of time, and then it is thrown into hell forever. And there will never again be evil or sin to plague the people of God after this judgment. And he will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and he will preserve your soul. And so verse 10, as you consider the judgment of God, tells you this, 10 to 12, ye that love the Lord hate evil. First of all, how can you not if you rejoice in the judgment? You must hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You are to rejoice in all of this, friends. Do you see the joy that comes in the judgment? But do you notice where the rejoicing finds its object? In the Lord himself, O ye righteous ones. You're not even just rejoicing over the judgment abstractly. You're always rejoicing in someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are called the righteous ones. Righteous, why? Because the Lord himself is your righteousness. You'll rejoice one day, friends. And you must rejoice now that you deserve that lake of fire. A vile sinner deserving it. And you must rejoice that Christ, in his love, as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, took the fire of God's wrath for you. He made a pledge to God from before the foundation of the earth that he would do it. And he did it so that your final residence will not be hell, but instead will be heaven. Any of you here, if you feel the weight and dread of God's judgment, I am glad for that, really. I am glad. Because all you must do to escape the weightiness here in this text is to flee to Jesus for refuge. The same Lord who is judged, isn't this something praiseworthy? The same Lord who is judge is also Savior. And that's why we rejoice as the church. Not because we earned a place in heaven by our good deeds, friends. But no, our righteousnesses, again, are as filthy rags. But because Jesus Christ gave us the garment of salvation and saved us from this judgment we read of. So if you've never been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, receive him by faith, as the scripture says, and repent of your sin, and you are saved with us who believe. Then you're called to adore this Jesus and love this Jesus and treasure this Jesus as we do. And for those of us who have received Jesus and love him, verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord, listen to this, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You are not to love evil, child of God, not your own and not anyone else's. And I want you to see, there is, and we read texts like this so quickly, there's so many layers to it. Did you grasp the great mortifying principle of this verse to deal with your own sins? If you want to mortify your sins, what would you do? Love the Lord more and hate your sin more. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If you would love Christ more once again, you would hate sin all the more. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Psalm 139. Again, you are called to love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates. The Lord hates evil. You are called to hate evil. That means it begins with you and your own evil, beloved. You have evil in you still, as I do too. You are to love Jesus and hate it. But also, and maybe this is pertinent for us in this time and era we are in, especially for you boys and girls, you cannot excuse evil. You cannot call evil good. If you love the Lord, you cannot tolerate evil, which is the great buzzword of our era. You cannot tolerate evil, but you must hate evil. Toleration is not just a great sin in the society of our age. It is the great sin of the church in our age as well. It's found in compromisers and apostates. We have to be clear, even as we say this with sadness, sodomy is evil and vile. Transgenderism is evil. Abortion is evil. Catholicism is evil. If we loved the Lord, friends, we would say things readily because he hates those things and he despises those things. And if we really loved people, we would preach the forgiveness that they can have for all of that in Jesus as well. But we must stand clearly and say, we cannot excuse your sin. It is evil. But praise God that you can repent and be saved of your sin. Verse 11 says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. I love these Hebraisms, these poetic devices. And these are a beautiful expressions of hope. But you think about this. He is sowing seeds of light for his church. Light is sown for the righteous. You know, the gospel is being sown at this moment throughout the world by the word of God being sown throughout. Seeds are being planted, even as they were in the diaspora, right? Seeds are being planted all throughout this world, and one day God is saying, the Spirit of the Lord will breathe upon it. And that gospel light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will light up the world and banish the darkness, beloved of God. The world will see the light of Christ light up even, and this is what encourages us, in what is being sown even this day and this moment. These are seeds of gospel light, and gladness will blossom in the earth as the Lord answers our prayer, Thy kingdom come, from Psalm 96. Friends, you might not perceive it, but our efforts here are never in vain. Every bit of gospel light sown by us is a seed the Lord's Spirit may well blow upon to cause it to flourish and blossom into light on the day He has decreed. And you know this? Some seeds lay dormant for a very long time, and gospel seeds are often especially that way. But what does the proverb say? The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. See, that is the trajectory of history, friends, is that more and more gospel light will be sown. And I was just, there's a phrase here, and maybe this is helpful, because only Spurgeon could take the two themes of this text and summarize it so eloquently. God has lightning for sinners and light for saints. He has lightning for sinners and light for saints. And that really summarizes. And maybe you wish that I just said that and then been done today. But that really does summarize the entirety of the psalm. And so finally, we give thanks here in this psalm at the remembrance of His holiness, that He is a holy fire. And we give thanks that in Jesus Christ, the scripture says, we are partakers of His holiness. But we praise God that He is holy, and you must all praise God, because we must say we do not want any other kind of God. We want a holy God. We want a righteous God. We want a God who puts away evil. We want a God that saves His people through His own holiness, so that we may rejoice this day, if you are in Christ, that God's fiery holy wrath burned up Jesus for our own evil, as the Passover lamb was. So, you are told to rejoice in the Lord in this psalm for His salvation, and also rejoice in the Lord for His judgment. And never forget, those are two sides of the gospel coin, salvation and judgment. The gospel is incomplete without either of those. And may that cause you, who know Jesus Christ, to rejoice as the psalm calls you to. May God grant us great joy from our meditation on His word this morning. Let us rise for prayer if we are able. O Lord, our God, You tell us to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and He perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. You also say, though, Father, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. O our Father and our God, we pray that every person here, every soul here, would find the blessing of having their trust in Him. And as the word of God has been preached today, we pray that gospel seeds have been sown, those seeds of light. And Lord, we pray that these seeds of light would blossom in the souls of Your people. Would Your Spirit blow upon the word of God that was preached, that within our hearts would be the radiant light of Jesus Christ, and that even this nation, this city, and this world even, would take such gospel truths, and that Your light would cause the light of Jesus Christ to shine brightly in every place where the word of God is preached in truth this day. Father, we pray that You would do this for us. It's not a work that we can do. We pray, Father, in admission of our own reliance on the Spirit of God and Your grace to us, that You would bless these things to our souls. We are hungry and needy for such truths. Help us believe that Jesus Christ the Lord is reigning even now. As You have said, He is King of nations as well as King of saints. Help us all to pledge our allegiance to Christ and follow Him, rejoicing if we know Him, that on the day when the books are opened, we will not find the terror of your wrath, but instead the joy of your salvation. We pray and ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.